Hey everybody, thanks for joining us. My name's Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And if you're watching online, thanks for clicking in. It is so great to have you join us. Maybe you're at a watch party, or maybe you're just at home worshiping alone. Maybe you're on your phone watching. Thanks for joining us. And for those of you watching at the Maple Knoll Cafe, let me hear you. I'm so glad you're here. And Traditions, I love that you are on campus as well. Thank you for worshiping here at Valley Church. We have something incredible happening right now. Like, it is cold outside, but it has been colder. Do you love the cold? I am not a fan of the cold. I mean, I like snow. I mean, a lot. I like snow a lot, but cold without snow, it just seems like nonsense. And I don't know if you're a snow lover, but I'll tell you this, something exciting happened for us. And if you're somebody who does not like the cold, you do not like what happened in the Midwest this week. Check this out. This is our globe. It's where we live, planet Earth. And the Midwest did it. We did it right here in the Midwest. We became the coldest place on the planet. That isn't really something to celebrate, is it? I mean, we didn't become the coldest place on the planet forever, but for a little while on Monday, we became colder than anywhere else on our globe. And I'll tell you what, when we hit double digits later in the week, like, it felt like a heat wave. It's absolutely incredible. We are in a series right now called I Just Want to Be Happy. And if you don't like the cold, you're probably not super happy right now. But Jesus tells us there's actually a way for us to experience happiness. He has this unexpected pathway towards true, genuine joy. And he also teaches us how life is better when our happiness is based on who we are, not what we have. And I'm telling you, life can be pretty miserable right now if you are not a person who loves the cold. Like, if your satisfaction and joy is based on what you have, like the weather, it is not a super exciting time to be in the Midwest. But, you know, the weather hasn't changed who you are. Like, if you're following Jesus, this weather, it can't determine whether you're following Jesus or not. It might make a determination of whether you come to church or not because your car might not start up. But it can't change who you are. And the truth is, a lot of people find themselves living lives that are extremely dissatisfying because of what they have, what they're pursuing, or what they can't do, instead of really focusing on who they are. You know the recipe, right? When life is good, you're happy. And when life is bad, you're sad. And when our happiness is based on our circumstances, our ever-changing circumstances, we might win from time to time, but that happiness doesn't last. It doesn't last long at all because we will always want a little more. We'll always want something new. We're always looking for the next best thing. And Jesus actually has this unexpected pathway toward happiness. He shows us that it overflows out of who we are in our relationship with him. I would love it right now if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You can flip it open to Matthew chapter 5. It's the first of the Gospels in the New Testament. Or you can click over there if you have your YouVersion Bible app. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives this incredible sermon. It's the best sermon ever preached, ever in the history of forever. And it's a sermon that I think most Christians have heard, at least in part, but it might be one of the least practiced sermons ever because sometimes we just don't do it. And a lot of times when we read it, we just don't get it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes how followers of Jesus should actually live. He starts out by saying this. Scripture reads, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them. It was the perfect setting. It was the perfect time. The crowds were there. His disciples were with him, and he just wanted to launch into what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus. He leads in his message with 8 characteristics of people who are following. These 8 principles or these 8 characteristics don't describe the process by which somebody becomes a Christian, but they are characteristics of somebody who is following Jesus. These eight characteristics, we know them as the Beatitudes, and we've been looking at them for the past 4 weeks. We're in week five, so we've been through the first four. In the fifth Beatitude, right here, Jesus says, if you really truly want to be happy, this is the kind of person you need to be. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. He says, if you really want to live a happy life, happy people are merciful people. Jesus says, if you really want to experience joy, you've got to get this down. Blessing comes from the mercy that you and I give freely to others. Extending mercy is not natural for me. It's probably not natural for you either. I mean, we kind of live in a merciless society. And I'll tell you this, here's what mercy is. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is actually not receiving what you deserve. Like when you deserve something and it's like a punishment and it's kind of, you know, rough and you don't, you know, I hope this doesn't, if somebody doesn't give that to you, they're extending mercy to you. Jesus here, when he says, blessed are the merciful, he's not saying that his followers need to ignore other people's responsibility. He's not saying that we need to be soft and cave when people don't do maybe what they want to do. What he's saying is we need to be men and women of compassion. The context of what Jesus is saying is compassion, not living life without consequences. If you ask your kids to clean their room and they didn't do it, it's not like we have to say, oh, well, or if Karen's late to work again, Jesus isn't saying, get over it. Like, this isn't about letting people live life without consequences. That's not the case. It's actually a call for us, those who are following Jesus, to live lives and extend compassion any way that we can. You know, Jesus says our mercy is compassion in action, extending compassion to everyone in need that we can. You know, Jesus gave us mercy. When we really understand all that Jesus has done for us, we see that he absolutely extended mercy to us, and therefore we really need to just freely extend mercy to others. And mercy is all over Scripture. This isn't like a side job. It's not a minor focus. This is an expectation of true followers of Jesus. This one thing is the one thing that all Christians should absolutely be known for. You know, where there's a need, the church should just rush in. It should be just what we do. Giving mercy is the church's opportunity to bring hope and unleash hope in our communities and other people's lives. Mercy is also, it's just not justice. Mercy is not justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. You know, I got a speeding ticket in my neighborhood. I mean, it was when I was younger, like a year ago, but I'm telling you, God's still working on me. I saw the lights behind me. I was driving through my neighborhood. These lights came on. My stomach dropped. I was three blocks away from my house, and I thought, maybe he's after somebody else, because I know that we have a bike gang in our neighborhood. I mean, it's not like it's a tricycle gang, and the members are usually with their moms, but you know, you can always hope that the lights mean that they're after somebody else, but just in case it was me, I pulled over, and he pulls right in behind me, and he comes to my window, and he asks for my license and registration. And I started crying at that point. I didn't start crying. Internally, though, I just felt like so small. I'm like, what happened? Why did I do this? I was so close to my house. I knew I was going too fast. I didn't tell him that. He already knew. I think he already knew. I had reasons why I was doing what I was doing, but none of those reasons were good excuses. They weren't good excuses at all. And telling a police officer that you either weren't paying attention to your speedometer or you're just trying to get home quicker, it just never goes over well. So he says, license and registration. I hand it to him. He says, I'll be right back. And while he was in his vehicle and I'm in my vehicle, you know what I did? That's right, I did. I started praying. I was praying like crazy. God, why me? God, it would be so great if you would just allow him to give me a warning. I just was so much hoping for a warning, that he would extend mercy to me. I didn't deserve mercy, but I was hoping that he would give me some mercy. He came back to my car, he returned my license, and he returned my registration. He explained to me that he was giving me a ticket. and I lost my cool. I looked at him, I said, "Do you have any idea what kind of day I had? Do you know who I am and where I work? Do you know what I put up with my kids? Do you know who my boss is? Do you know Quentin Steve?" Actually, my exact words were, "Thank you, officer." I was just so frustrated with myself, but this guy was just doing his job. He gave me a ticket, and I thanked him for doing all that he does, and I went on my way. Justice happened. Justice was me getting a ticket. Mercy would have been if he chose not to give me a ticket. And sometimes we get mercy and grace confused. Grace would have been if that police officer gave me a ticket and then he paid for that ticket, or somebody else would swoop in and pay for that ticket for me. Mercy is so different than grace. It's kind of funny how we always desire mercy and grace from other people, but we don't always extend grace and mercy to others. And by the way, that's not a commentary on my interaction with the police officer. That's a commentary on my life. Maybe it's really easy for you. For me, it is not easy to always extend grace and mercy to other people. Jesus says it's not going to be easy. And we know that it's not always natural. You and I don't naturally hunger and thirst for the right things. And we have to identify what those right things are and then obediently follow through. So Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, you need to be somebody who's merciful. We need to be people who extend mercy. And we need to remember that mercy is compassion in action. You know, this week in Minnesota, a traffic camera caught an incredibly heroic instance of some people saving somebody's life, extending mercy. Actually, check this out.
And it was a close call for someone driving a pickup over the Minnesota River around 7 this morning. You should check this out if you haven't seen it. The driver lost control, and as you can see, partially went over the edge of the Cedar Avenue Bridge on Highway 77, half on, half off. Fortunately, a group of Good Samaritans rushed in to help. They loaded down the bed of that pickup truck, and then they held the back end so the driver was actually able to crawl out safely. Fortunately, no one was hurt.
Wasn't that incredible? I mean, like, stopping to help is the right thing to do, but the truth is, extending grace and mercy isn't always that obvious, and it isn't always that easy of a choice. And that heroic effort, it wasn't easy, but it was an easy choice to stop and do something. You know, the people saw and then they reacted. But extending mercy isn't always that obvious. Since mercy isn't a natural reaction for most of us, how do we know who to show mercy to and when to show mercy? You know, Jesus had a conversation with a group of people who were asking that exact question. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. In that video, the title of the Good Samaritan, like, this is it. This is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Check this out. Then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is a trap. They're looking for Jesus to say something because they're just tired of him and they want to get rid of him. And this teacher of the law, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in your law? Like, how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Like, this guy is reciting a Jewish prayer that these men had been reciting since they were children. And he goes on to say, Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, you see, this guy, he wanted to trick Jesus, and he's always looking out for himself. And to justify himself, he says, "What? Who is my neighbor?" You know, it's a natural tendency to make sure that we are justifying ourselves. You know, we want to make sure everybody knows that I'm right in what I do, but we don't always extend the grace and mercy that we want to other people. While the Pharisees and the teachers of the law went way out of their way to justify themselves, you know, they weren't known for extending grace and mercy to others. And so they asked, "Who do I really need to love?" The question that he's asking is, who is my neighbor really? Like, out of all the people, who do I really need to have this kind of compassion on? In his mind, it was just other Jewish people. It was just other Jews, his friends, the people who were within arm's reach. You know, people who were just like him. And by the way, it is so easy to love people who are just like me because I love me, right? And it's so easy. But Jesus is a master storyteller. And so he begins telling a story that puts everybody on the edge of their seats. Look at verse 30. Jesus took up the question and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. Like these people, they know exactly where Jesus is talking about. They know the road, and they were thinking that this road is a dangerous road, and of course this guy is going to get beat up. Like this is a sketchy area. And they're identifying exactly with where Jesus is. Verse 31. A priest happened to go down that road, and when he saw this half-dead man, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. These two guys, these two people who you would think would bring more compassion than anyone, just completely ignored this guy who needed help. He was on the side of the road. He was half dead, but this priest and this Levite, they were just kind of, I'm sure they had good reasons. I mean, they probably were thinking, I would help the guy, but I just don't know CPR. Or, you know, I would help you, but you know what I'm going to do for you? It's going to be even better than help you. I'm going to pray for you, right? Don't we do that sometimes? Maybe they were just like, hey, he's half dead. Good luck. And they just kept on walking. You know, they might have been thinking, this guy really deserved it. You know, this was kind of a thing back in the first century. Like he's getting what was coming to him. You know, they thought that some people, you know, were born lame, they couldn't walk because their parents sinned, or maybe somebody went blind because of sin in their life. They might have saw this guy and were just like, well, he's getting what he deserved. And by the way, he never asked me for help, so why would I help him? Maybe what was going through their head is, you know, touching a dead body makes you unclean. And this was a priest and a Levite. These guys did temple cleansing and they could not afford to be unclean. They needed to go and practice their duties. So, you know, this half dead guy, I mean, he's half dead. And some believe that that would bring about the same measure of uncleanness and they wouldn't be able to do their job and bless others. So those are all like good excuses, right? And Jesus goes on and says, but a Samaritan. At this point, I'm imagining the crowd just kind of gasping. They assumed the punchline was coming, but they didn't think it would be about a Samaritan. I think they thought the hero of the story would have been a Jew. You know, Samaritans and Jews, they did not get along. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And this is the last person that anybody wanted in the story. And this was the very last person that anybody thought would come and help a Jew. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Look at all that the Samaritan is doing. The Samaritan is like sacrificing everything that he has as he extends mercy. He's bandaging his wound. He's providing CPR and first aid. He's pouring olive oil and wine on his, he's like giving this guy his, he's like opening up his lunchbox and just kind of using it as first aid. And then he put him on his own animal. By the way, this wasn't a two-seater. Like the Samaritan would have walked while this Jew would have been put on his animal. And then he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Like he is giving him so much. He's creating so much opportunity and love and compassion. And the next verse, the next day, he took 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. And then he said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. The mercy continued. He continued to extend what he did not have to extend. He took him to shelter. He paid for his stay. And then he returned the next day saying, any inconvenience that he was, I want to settle it. I want to make it right. This is so much more than anyone listening would have expected. And frankly, this is probably more than any of us would ever do. I mean, I've heard some great stories, and some of you might do this, but this is way out of the comfort zone for so many of us, at least mercy extended at this level. And then Jesus finishes by doing what he does so many times. Like, he answers this teacher of the law's question with a question. And here's what Jesus says. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Which of these men did? There were three men, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and this guy on the road. Verse 37, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. And then Jesus told him, go and do the same. The one who showed mercy, go and do the same. This is groundbreaking. Notice that Jesus didn't answer the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus actually said, here's how you love your neighbor. And by doing that, he defined everyone as your neighbor. This is amazing. And by the way, before we go too far, you and I, we might identify with the Good Samaritan on some level, but in this story, you and I are this half-dead guy on the road, and Jesus, he sweeps into the story, and he bandages us. He brings us health, and he pays the price that we owe. He extends mercy better than any of us. He's our model. People who attend Valley Church, like, you know this, like, we exist for opportunity like this. The truth is, all followers of Jesus should be ready to engage when an opportunity like this appears, but Valley Church, we major in this kind of ministry. If you're brand new to Valley Church, one of the things that you're gonna learn real quick is that we love our city. Like, we love Des Moines. We don't just say that we love Des Moines. Like, we pick up compassion and we show it to our city. Thanks to many of you who have given to our Unstoppable Christmas, like, year end was so impactful. These Christmas projects are underway, so many of them. Our hand-in-hand ministry is thriving, and we are able to minister to so many families and so many individuals. And we were so excited last week at our sixth annual Night to Shine. It was an incredible ministry to be involved in, to extend that kind of mercy and grace and love and compassion. It was a gift to those of us who served. I hope you were one of them. We have the privilege of partnering with the Des Moines Dream Center and Freedom for Youth to help them further the ministry of love and unity and racial reconciliation, as well as creating opportunities for underserved youth. It is phenomenal what we're able to do in the ministry that is happening in Des Moines. And I don't know if you've seen across the street from where I am right now, like the Valley Ice Plaza. That is just one of the many ideas that are implemented around our campus and around our city to tell people we love them. And that Valley Ice Plaza, it has created an opportunity for people to gather, people who would never step foot in a church or on our property. They came there. And that's just a taste of one of the things that can't happen in the summer, but the community engagement that does happen in the summer with our Love You Des Moines Days. We want to do whatever we can short of sin to love our city. We exist to love our neighbors. We exist to say, you matter no matter what. You know, as people who follow Jesus, we should recognize that with all that Jesus did for us, it would be the greatest scandal in history to not freely share that grace and mercy with everyone we come in contact with. People so desperately need what Jesus has to offer, and it's free, and you and I, we have it. So Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, if you really truly want to be happy, this is the kind of person you need to be. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. By the way, this is a real turning point in the Beatitudes. The first four Beatitudes, coming poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, growing in humility and meekness, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, have so much to do with our relationship with God. And here, these last four, Jesus turns our eye to the way we engage our community, the way that we come in contact with other people. And what better way to love our community than through care and compassion? Compassion, as Jesus is expressing, should be easily and freely extended to everybody who has need. And no one needs mercy more than people who are far from God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed Jesus. Do you know that sometimes, transformational hope just comes from an encouraging word. The way that you speak to somebody, the word that you give them, the invitation inside, like, this guy just got up and started following Jesus. Look at verse 10. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. This is so good. Like, people recognize that there's something different about Jesus. And Jesus sent out an invitation. It was an invitation for everybody. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Like, basically, they're saying, why does your teacher hang out with bad people and really, really bad people? They were digging in. Verse 12. Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go ahead and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, the Pharisees, they would always go out of their way to provide sacrifice. Sacrifice in the way they live. They were trying to live life to the letter of the law, but not just living as a sacrifice for everybody to see how good they are. They're also sacrificing, you know, animals for the forgiveness of their sin or their family's sin. And Jesus is saying sacrifice is important. He's not saying never sacrifice. He's just saying don't try to work for it. Don't try to be good enough. Like, you need to love others and extend mercy. You also need to worry about yourself. But he's like, you are worried so much about sacrifice, and you just are absolutely not extending mercy. Check this out. Jesus, he steps into the scene, and he says, what it seems like you're doing is you're taking all of the good in your life. I got these white beads. And we're saying you're kind of measuring it and weighing it against all of the bad in your life. And you're kind of like, don't weigh it down. Like, oh, it's still coming down. Where's it going to go? Wow, pretty even. Well, I'll tell you this. Like, I'm a good dad, right? This is what the Pharisees are doing. You guys have no idea how good of a dad I am. I'm a great husband. You know, I've got so much going on for me. I mean, I'm a great husband, I guess, most of the time. Maybe not all the time, but I'm pretty good at you know, reading my Bible. I read my Bible. I mean, I go to church, you know, 1.7 times a month. You know, that's worth more, right? And oh yeah, you know what? These tax collectors, they're the worst. I mean, I don't ever cheat on my tax. Well, I mean, I mostly don't cheat on my taxes. And I mean, this is looking pretty good. And Jesus says, this isn't what's happening. Jesus says, so many people are spending so much time trying to weigh the good in their life with the bad in their life. But what Jesus actually does is he takes our lives. He takes everything that we have to offer and he puts it on one side of the scale. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter how good you are when it comes to getting into heaven. We're created for good works, but what really matters is what Jesus does for us. I love that Jesus puts our entire life on one side of the scale. And if we've put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus, he puts himself on the other side of the scale. And at the end of eternity, when you and I leave this earth and God looks at us and says, you know, nobody can enter heaven except the righteous. Are you righteous? And we can't create righteousness on our own. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus will look at you and say, you're righteous. You have been made right with God because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, Jesus looks at our whole entire lives, all the good and all the bad, and he says, I'm gonna use what's good. I'm gonna forgive in your life what's not good. And he extends the greatest act of mercy that we have ever seen, ever past, ever future. Like, Jesus does this. And if you've put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus and the work that he's done on the cross, Jesus says, I extend mercy to you, eternal mercy. Jesus, he wants us to be excellent at extending mercy. It's not our job to tell people how bad they are. It's our job to tell people how good Jesus is. And so Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, if you really truly want to be happy, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, we offer mercy in the present, and we're going to receive mercy in the future. It's what we do. That's compassion in action. Do you know why we do this? I mean, it's not only because Jesus told us to do this. There's also another reason. Like you and I, we do this because we're the church. You and I, if we're following Jesus, we're the church, and we are modeling in the present what one day Jesus will usher in the future. And we get to extend that right here, right now on earth. We get to extend mercy and grace instead of justice to show how transformational the person of Jesus is and how transformed everybody's lives can be when they give their life to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks so much for your ministry of love and reconciliation for us, for your act of mercy, Jesus. Thank you for that. Help us so clearly see the opportunities where we can extend more mercy, where we can be more compassionate, where we can be grace in a way that people see the Jesus that lives in us. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.